Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test. The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday in the Gospel we pondered Mary's example, an image of prayer, sitting at Jesus' feet, letting herself be fed, choosing that one thing necessary, opting for that better part. And in St. Luke's Gospel, immediately after that scene, Jesus goes out to pray, in a sense, to sit at the throne of his Father, being fed by him in order likewise to be nourished. And the apostles saw Jesus' example. Courteously they waited till he was all done, which probably was not a short time. And then they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples. It's curious that when Jesus responded, he didn't say, for example, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, go to your inner room. He didn't say, when you pray, most important thing is to fall down on your knees and fold your hands and close your eyes. Jesus could have said those things. In other places, he had taught particular dispositions to pray. We're going to hear some tomorrow about the perseverance in prayer. He talked about the humility of prayer. Jesus has taught us so much about the proper attitudes that we're supposed to bring to our prayer, but he didn't go there. And he also didn't give them merely a vocal prayer to say, to put words on their lips. We know that because St. Luke's version of the Our Father is different than St. Matthew's, which is what we pray at Mass and pray at the Rosary. It's much shorter. Which basically tells us that Jesus wasn't giving them a magic formula, but he was trying to communicate to them and through them to us precisely how we're supposed to relate to the one to whom we pray when we pray. So he begins. And the first word of what he teaches us with regard to prayer is the point from which everything else flows. And we really have to get this. And we have to recognize that it was a revolution for him even to say this word. Father. Jesus would have said, Abba. Daddy. Not praying to some type of cosmic force way out there past Neptune. We're not praying to an angry slave driver. We're praying to a dad, a loving dad, the most loving dad of all. That should change everything. Once we grasp that, that's the way Jesus was always praying. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, he said before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've revealed these things to the littlest of children. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, take this chalice away from me, but not what I will, but but what you will be done. Father, glorify your name. It was always Abba. Likewise, Jesus wants us to go and pray Abba. He told us during the Sermon on the Mount that what parent among you, if his child asks for a fish, will give him a poisonous eel? If he asks for some bread, will give him a stone? Which one of you, he's basically asking, is sadistic to your own kids? None. Then he says, if you who know how to give your children good things, how much more will your Father in heaven give, basically himself, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him for anything? It's an important starting point. Jesus, when we were asking him to teach us to pray, taught us how to relate to the Father. So when we come to pray, if we're not praying patrocentrically, if we're not praying through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Father, if we're not even conscious of the Father as we're praying, we're not praying well yet as a Christian. Once we're focused on the Father, once we love him, we begin not selfishly. We begin by trying to become more like him. Jesus tells us, first invocation, may your name be hallowed. We're concerned about making him a name, not about making ourselves a name. We're not going asking for a whole bunch of stuff just for our vanity. We're going for his glory. Your kingdom come. We want his kingdom, not our own. You know, in Matthew's version, we pray there too, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's implicit in the phrase, your kingdom come, because God's kingdom is where people do his will, where his will is done. It's certainly his kingdom in heaven, because that's what the saints always do. But that's the way his kingdom comes here on earth. It's by our letting the king in and letting the king rule within us, doing his will for glory. So we start, after we invoke God, start with him. Our greatest desires as Christians are for what God wants, not for what we want. That's the way we're called to pray. Is that the way we pray? Or do we always pray with our needs rather than God's desires? But after we begin with God and right ourselves, Jesus is teaching us a means by which to ask our Father for the things that we really need. Give us each day our daily bread, kind of like that manna come down from heaven. Each day, we're not asking for everything, we're not asking to be rich, we're asking just basically not to die. We're asking to have enough to be able to survive, to continue to praise him, to continue to seek his glory, to continue to try to enter his kingdom and bring others into his kingdom. What an attitude that is when we're praying, just give me what I need. Just give me what my family needs. That's all that I'm asking for. The rest, I totally entrust to you because I don't need it. I might want it, but I don't need it. We know that God the Father always provides, just like he did in the desert. And so we pray with trust and confidence because we know he's a provident Father. But he's also a merciful one. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone in debt to us. We know that we need his mercy. Jesus wants us constantly to ask for it. Every single time we turn to the Father, we recognize what a grace it is, because so often we've been his prodigal sons and daughters. But he's never ceased to take us home. And then do not subject us to the final test, to the ultimate test. The Lord does subject us to many little tests, because those tests are tests we can pass. And every time we pass a test that tempts us, we grow in the virtues that we need. Every time we're patient when people are driving us crazy, we become more patient. Every time we're charitable, especially to someone who has abused our charity in the past, we grow in that virtue. Every time we deflect the praise somebody's trying to give us, and say, thanks be to God, God was good, he helped me, which is true, we grow in humility. But we're praying not to be subjected to the final test, to that one that God knows we'd fail. Test us not beyond our strengths, we're saying. Don't push us too hard, Dad, because you know we're weak. But built into that as we pray is that he will test us to our limit, not beyond our limit, but to our limit. And that we need to know that because we've prayed in this way, that he's going to give us the strength to meet the challenges that come. But it all begins with that word, Abba. Once we really start to relate to the Lord as a child who knows he or she is loved, to a father who is love personified, then the rest of the things naturally flow. Because we love him, we want his glory, we want his name to be hallowed. That's our great passion. Because we know him, we know that he will respond with mercy, and he will respond with his providence, and he won't challenge us beyond our strength. When we grasp this word, Father, it also helps us to understand a little bit about what was going on in today's first reading. There were many of these Judaizing Christians. Those are the ones against whom St. Paul was writing his letter to the Galatians. They had come in and basically said, in order to be a good Christian, you first had to be a good Jew. You had to obey the entire Mosaic law, because it's the Mosaic law that saves you. And when Cephas, Peter, had come to Galatia to strengthen... when he had come to Antioch to strengthen the Christians there, he was there with the Gentiles. It was Peter who had received in the Acts of the Apostles the message that no food is unclean, when that sheet had come down in a vision that he had received there on the Mediterranean. So he knew that there was nothing wrong in eating the typical Gentile food that wasn't prepared in the kosher way that the Jews have eaten. But when certain people came down from Jerusalem who were very, very strict, Peter, out of human respect, separated himself from the Gentiles and started to eat with the Jews so that they wouldn't be on his case. He didn't want to handle the criticism. And St. Paul says even Barnabas was swayed and went over to eat with the Jews and basically discriminate against the Gentiles. And Paul said, and we need to remember this every time we're called to give a fraternal correction, Paul went up to Peter's face and gave him a fraternal correction. Told him that he was clearly in the wrong. And why was he clearly in the wrong? Because once we begin to grasp that God is the Father of us all, we're family members. We're not Jew and Gentile. We're brother and sister. The beginning of chapter 3, the next chapter, we're going to have St. Paul saying that in God there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female. All of these petty human discriminations need to collapse. Because we've all got one Father and we need to behave. If He is our Father and we claim Him as an intimate Abba, we need to treat each other as brothers and sisters. That's one clear consequence. That's one of the reasons why it's such a big deal for me about the sign of peace. I'm not sure if you hear it. I'm almost always getting the Eucharist from the tabernacle. We've got family members here. And at the sign of peace, one son kisses his mother and says, "Peace, Mother." We're all brothers and sisters. We're all family members. And imagine if a mother and a child were here and they wave the sign of peace to each other. Or if brothers and sisters were, if they wave the sign of peace to each other. One of the biggest things that separate the church is when we fail to recognize each other as brothers and sisters. You know, the whole reason why we're suffering through pastoral planning fatigue, having to close churches, because there was a time when ethnicity was more important than Catholicity, when the French and the Irish couldn't worship together, when the Portuguese and the Italians couldn't worship together, and shamefully, when a French woman was marrying a Portuguese daily communicant, they couldn't get married in the church. Because the pastors at the time thought that they were marrying outside of what was good for them. And so they needed to get married as if they were marrying a non-Christian in the chapel of the rectories. It happened because we didn't take seriously that we're all sons and daughters of the same Father. We pray as we live and we live as we pray. When we don't pray as Jesus teaches us, we begin to behave in a way contrary to what Jesus wants. Peter and Barnabas hadn't focused enough on the consequences of what it means when we call when we all call God Father, when we really mean those words. So St. Paul had to call them back to that truth. We often need to call ourselves back to that truth so that we will live as if we really know that God the Father loves us all and that we're more related to each other by our baptism than I am to my identical twin by genes. Together as we come here to this Mass, we recognize that the entirety of the Mass is a prayer to the Father through Christ, His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for that unity. Let's pray for that Holy Spirit so that we can cry out not as a whole bunch of individuals, but as a loving family. Abba.